Let us return to the worship of God as we're gathered again this evening. And our first praise is in Psalm 84 on page 338, the traditional version. And we'll sing the verses through from the beginning to verse marked 7. And of course, it's always good. We perhaps may be inclined to think when we read of God's dwelling place, to think of the tabernacle, as the word is used there in verse 1, or the temple. But what makes it God's dwelling place is where he dwells, and it is his presence that makes all the difference. And that difference is reflected in the response of the psalmist and the things that he tells of. So let us sing together Psalm 84, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. The tabernacles of thy grace, how pleasant, Lord, they be." And we'll sing through to the verse marked 7. It's time to sing.
Who has
pray together. Oh Lord, would you choose to be present among us this evening? We come on account of your call, your summons to meet with you here. We pray that you will dwell among us in our time as we gather. And may we also know, Lord, each of us as we go on from here, that promise of our Lord Jesus, that Spirit of Christ should come, and that not only the Spirit, but also Father and Son would make their dwelling with all who trust in Him. We pray, Lord God, that it will be this very same presence of our God within us that is our strength, that does lead us to the great and final, the eternal dwelling place of our God. That it is not a place that is built with hands. It is not a thing that men have constructed or that men can see, but that we might see one day, that we will be able to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us, that He has come to deliver us from the bondage of that is just of this world, that we might know deliverance unto the rest that waits for the people of God. We ask, Lord, that even as we seek for that great rest, we might in our present day be diligent about your service, life in your name. We ask that we will be those who know the refreshing of your Spirit upon us to go on from here, to be truly under your blessing, to be men, women, children who belong to you and bear your name, and rejoice to do so, and rejoice because there is a great hope before us, settled and sure in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you will receive us as we come to you for His sake, in His name. We pray that we might know that comfort and that assurance that belongs to His name, and that we will each truly know Him and all that does belong to Him. We pray that we might be received before you, that His blood will be counted on our behalf, that our sins will not be imputed to us, but rather His righteousness, and that you would look upon us with the smile of your favor. May the light of your countenance shine on us, that we will know the path before us in ways that glorify you. So hear us, we ask, Lord, enable us and guide us in this time of worship, that it might be acceptable to you, that it will be true, that our hearts will be turned over to you, that it will not simply be out of forms of godliness, but we will know the power of it. We ask, O Lord, that you will also be with those who cannot be here, some who are with us this morning. We pray your blessing on the various families of this congregation, others connected with us in a variety of ways, and we commend them for your care, and that they too might know your blessing, that they will be searching for your presence and your Spirit to enrich them, that they might go on from here as well, in your strength and for your glory. These things we pray, Lord, and ask that you would lead us in all that we do, that the praises might be yours. You are worthy, and worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive blessing and honor, glory and power. We pray that you would receive us in Him, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. you would turn with me to our Bible readings this evening, continuing and, in fact, for this evening, finishing reading in the Gospel according to Mark, the last chapter, chapter 16. And then also reading as we continue studying, meditating in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, first of all, in chapter 16. Now, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So far there, and the intention is to turn from here, as we are seeking to read through in something of the probable order of the books of the New Testament in the evening service, that we would turn next to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. God willing, next week we'll begin reading there. If you would also turn to Paul's letter to the Philippians and the third chapter. We read part of this last week. We'll read the whole chapter this evening, that same part and beyond, through to the first verse of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this, even this, to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And so far, reading in God's Word, these passages this evening. Let's turn once more to sing together to the praise of God in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 on page 120. And we'll sing from verse 11 through to the end of the psalm, 11 to 17. Remember, Paul, writing there and in many other places, tells of the suffering that he bore in the name of Christ, Christ the Lord, and there is a reflection on such suffering in such a psalm as this as well, and the call and the expectation that, if, for example, in verse 15, in place of our affliction, make us glad, give joy for all the years you made us sad, and certainly that Paul himself had a very strong expectation that that is going to be the final outcome. May we sing together Psalm 90 from verse 11. The power of your anger, who can know? Your wrath's as great as is the fear we owe. Teach us to number all our days aright. So will our hearts be filled with wisdom's light. And so on through to the end of the psalm. Let's stand again to sing.
The power of your anger, who can know? Your wrath as great as in the fear we owe. Teach us to number. Really?
Pray together. Lord our God, as we would bow before your word, the word of the great Lord and King, maker of all things and gracious Savior of men, we pray that your word will be a great delight to us, will be an encouragement to us, each one tonight, and that we will be all the more eager to open our hearts to it, and that your word will dwell in us richly, that we will know your wisdom to guide us and to enable us through the daily life that you have purposed for us. We give thanks, Lord, that we are not just ourselves, and when we go out, we are not alone, but we do have the Spirit, we do have Christ who looks upon us and intercedes for us. We give thanks that we also know the breadth and the richness of your work amongst men, and that your church is a great work. May we not be surprised in any way, but to see this as what is fitting because of your greatness. You have purpose. This church of yours is no accident, but that you are indeed at work to draw in many, to find relief and salvation from all the darkness that is otherwise around. And perhaps even in the midst of darkness and testing, to know that there is light and to find that light upon each path. We do commend to you, Lord, those who do now share in that suffering of Christ and even at times unto death. We pray, Lord, that you would enable them truly to stand fast. May we know that ourselves, for whatever it is that we might ourselves be tested with. And sometimes things that are not directed, seemingly not directed at our Christian faith, but are very powerful distractions to turn us aside from what is of true value in life. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper every labor that is engaged in to make your word known. We pray that you would continue to pray that you would uphold the folk in Dundee and seek your healing for our brother David Robertson. We pray for others who continue to serve in testing ways in our own church. We pray for places where there is no minister, but others are serving in the gospel today, and ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and speak effectively through them. We ask that you would also prosper the variety of other work that our church is engaged in. We remember Finlay and Christine McKenzie in Glasgow and their work. We rejoice that you bring the world to them, as it were, and that they have had such an input into the lives of many who have come from different parts of the world. We give thanks for the opportunities that you provide, for Finlay in particular, to lead in services and the prayers at the chapel in Glasgow University. We pray for that university, that even this might be have a transforming effect upon them. And for Christine and her unique role and ministry and her own way of reaching out to these people. And we're mindful, Lord, that many will perhaps be very much alone, as we have reflected on other times. We commend them to you and give thanks that your people are ready to draw alongside and uphold them. We pray for the work in its various forms relating to Latin America, particularly as this week is a few people that work there or related to it are drawn to our attention. We give thanks for the mission notes, prayer notes that Daphne Douglas puts together and pray for strengthening for her. We pray for Katrina McDonald, who has gone out to Lima, and for her settling in. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold her and guide her by your grace. And we ask, too, for David and Olwen Ford, no longer in Latin America, but seeking still to serve the church there in new ways. And we give thanks for the ways that you have taken the advances of man's ingenuity over the years to spread the gospel. Now, in our day, through the internet, we give thanks for the history through from the printing press and the other ways that your word was not only spoken, but has been recorded and transmitted, that we might still have it preserved for us. We pray, O Lord, that as this particular year draws to a close, that there will be a recognition concerning the King James Version, as it has been so often spoken of in public this year. We rejoice over that, but may it be transformed from simply a glorious book and a literature that so many have spoken of it in this way, and an influence in different parts of culture. We pray that there will be that greatest of influence, that it will penetrate and bring forth the true culture that you seek from man and in the lives that we live. So we pray, O God, that in these and in our own life before you, your word will be effective, that we will respond as this is the very word of God, and that you grant us a great treasure in speaking with us ourselves week by week and day by day. May we earnestly thirst after your truth. So hear us, we ask, Lord, and grant your blessing. We pray too for our own daily lives and our families, our wider families and connections. We pray especially for those who are not yet to be found in Christ Jesus, and ask that we might be able to reach unto them, and that your Spirit might work even through us, that they might be drawn nearer to you. Hear us, we pray, O God, and may it all be unto your glory. Receive us in the name of the Lord Jesus. cleansing us in you and pardoning sin. Amen. Turning to Paul's letter to the Philippians and chapter 3. And continuing in Paul's theme, we read in this next section how Paul presses towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, as it is, he expresses it in verse 14. He continues in the, we've really at least partially looked at the first section through to about verse 11, but he continues what he's saying, and he continues in a personal vein through 12 through to 14. And then we go on to see how he relates that. He takes all that he has said, and he relates that, he applies it to the church that he was writing to, and that church representative of the church since then, in these respects as he deals with them here, as they apply to us through all the various years and centuries, and still for us today. We learn in this chapter of Paul as a man who gave himself over fully each day to the ways of Christ, so fully that he was then able to urge his own mindset, his own thinking, his own experience, and he urges that on his fellow believers. In verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Now if we know the message of Scripture, and we know the Bible, but we don't live it out, we may well be able to say to another person, follow what the Bible teaches. Paul is able to say, follow my example. He's laid out his own life story. He tells us how supremely he has qualified in the things of man's righteousness or righteousness according to the law. Only he says, those are the very things that I have had to discard. I've been under compulsion to discard them, to get rid of them, to treat them as rubbish, because I am so concerned to gain Christ and be found in him. Back in verses 8 through to 9. But he says that in the present tense. He said in verse 7 in the past tense, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But beyond that, he speaks in the present tense. But he's going on in this way. He is discarding, he is counting as rubbish a continuing exercise. And that also continues in what he is now going on to say. The implications of that, he tells us of what he is looking for in the following verses, 9 through to 11, aiming for the resurrection from the dead. And then he tells us of what that means for him in his daily life, from verses 12 through to 14. Today, now, the ongoing exercise of casting off anything else in order that he may yet gain Christ. We must hear ourselves and learn from this man of faith how we should understand our lives, both our lives now and concerning what is to come. And I'm using very simple terms, that really what Paul is reminding us of here, he does put it in such almost very general terms. He says, not that I have already attained. He's not there yet. He hasn't reached his aimed for destination. He's not there yet. But what's involved in getting there is what he also then goes on to talk about. And amongst all of this, he reflects and includes what is waiting for you there. Waiting for him, waiting for all who will follow his example. First then, to recognize we're not there yet. Paul was not there yet. He acknowledges that himself. We need to as well. You see, there are many different ideas about what it means, what the effect is on a man, a woman, child, when you do believe in Christ Jesus. There are some who would teach that it means complete holiness now. There are some who believe that it means, and Paul has dealt with this very forcibly elsewhere and very directly, does it mean that whatever we do, if you are in Christ, if you believe in Christ Jesus, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, everything will be all right? Or does it mean that when I commit a sin again today, that I'm not a true believer and do not have hope in Christ? What does it mean to believe in Christ today or yesterday and so on? And I think the true situation is well shown in Paul's balance here as he describes it. He talks about things that have been accomplished, but he tells us there is still a way to go. He tells us that in verse 12b, for example, the second part of verse 12, he tells us that Christ has also laid hold of me. Something has been done. There is something has been accomplished. But the very first part of the verse tells us that there is still something to be done. I have not already attained. I'm not already perfected. And it's that I want to still lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. I think I've used it before, but it's the same simple picture where a family is going on a trip. The destination is set and everyone piles in the car and you set off. Everyone is going to the same place, but the point comes, doesn't it, somewhere along the way before the end of the trip, and a little voice pipes up, "Are we there yet?" And the simple answer is, no, we're not. But if you give a bit more, it's a case of saying, we need to keep driving, we need to keep on, and then we will get there. A lot has been done. You've set the path. You're on the way. The objective has been set. And it will be reached. But there are things to be done to get there. Remember he said back in verse 8, I count. He is counting things as rubbish. That's what he's actively involved in right at the moment, in order yet to gain Christ. That's the path that he's on. There is a sense in which he is gaining Christ each day. Those things that were gained for me, I counted them loss for Christ. So he has some, you might say, some possession of Christ already, but there are things that are still needing to be dealt with. There are other references, very clear future references, I think, as we read through these verses, and I am going back beyond verse 12 through into verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him, verse 10, and the power of his resurrection. And then down to verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, and that's what he refers to in verse 12, I have not already attained. That is still something to come. He knows the route to take. He knows how to get there. He knows that it is ahead of him, but he is not yet there. I think that's also the significance of his repeated use of walk a few verses later, from verse 16. He's telling us that we walk by the same rule. It's a reflection of the ongoing path. In verse 17, note those who so walk. There are people who are going this way. And then in contrast, there are many who walk in another direction. It's a movement, it's a progression. And I think what we need to recognize here is that Paul is covering two, I think, very dangerous mistakes. That the and probably what was partly troubling even the church in Philippi. Why is it that a church might, or people in the church might say, well, we need something else. We need the circumcision in this particular case. That was what was on the horizon, it seems, going back to the beginning of the chapter. Whether it's that or anything else. Many a time people start to look for something like that because they think that's going to hasten the day. Or it seems as though, by other indications, it seems as though Christ's work is a long way from completion. Remember back in chapter 1, that he was cautioning them that they would not give in to false teaching. Do not be in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. The temptation was that through difficulties and so on, where somebody else might come and say, well, you're not really in Christ, it's not working. Paul is saying that's not the case. There is still a way to go. And be prepared for the way to go and its difficulties. And so a very dangerous mistake that has been spread around the church at times has been that Christ completes his work even in this present life. And Paul is reminding us here, even in his own self, he's saying that work is not complete. And it will not be complete until that great day of resurrection. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not neither for nations nor for individuals. One serious mistake would be to say that Christ's work will be complete in this life, in his people. It is still to come. Even Paul, who's able to say, follow my example, even Paul was not there yet. But the other dangerous mistake, I think, is that where you say, and you would be right to say that something good has begun through faith in Christ, but then you go and say it doesn't matter what we do now. That's the other side of what Paul is saying here. I've begun in Christ, I have gained Christ, but I must go on gaining Christ, and it's for that reason I'm not going to be relaxed about it. I'm going to press on, I'm going to keep on in this path. Again, that contrast that is set in the two different kinds of walk in, from between verse 17 and verse 18, 19, and so on. It does matter what comes from faith in Christ. And there is a logic to that, that true faith in Christ says, well, I must belong to Christ. I must have Christ. That is Paul. That's what arises from a true faith in him. Now, while I say it does matter how we live, that's not to say that what matters is rituals such as circumcision or whatever else it might be. What matters is to live in a way that draws us closer to Christ himself and to live by his Spirit. And that's really where we must go as we think about getting there. We're not there yet. We must be very clear on that. The things have begun, but there is a way still to go. So how does that way lead us? How do we get there? What is still to be done? And I think the main thrust of these verses is summarized or highlighted in verse 14, simply in the words, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press. That is going to be involved in getting there. One thing I do, in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. One thing I do. tremendous focus. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I think many of us have watched a scene with, let's say, a couple or a few toddlers, and they're surrounded by toys, sitting there, and it seems like they're happily playing. They each have something to play with, and then one of them spots what the other one's playing with. And you can almost hear it. That piece of Fisher-Price plastic hits the wall on the other side. They've forgotten, they've thrown away what they're playing with, and they seize the other thing. And they really have forgotten what they had. We've probably all done it somewhere along the way in our lives. Well, Paul is doing something like this. It is so clear-cut, so separated. The things that are behind, and if you like, go back to those things that he had confidence in from verse 4 to 6. But I'm forgetting those things because there's something so much more ahead. I'm pressing to a new goal. And that goal is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or as he put it in verse 12, that upward call of God in Christ is that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Come back to those things in a moment. Now with Paul, of course, it doesn't have the selfishness of the toddler. That gift, that thing that is ahead, is freely offered to him. But this is a far better thing. You may have heard the expression, it's applicable here, the expulsive power of a new affection. You find a new love, and it expels other things. Everything else must be cleared away. Forgetting the things that are behind. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Pressing forward to take a hold myself of what Christ has taken a hold of me for. Everything else must be cleared away. Not that someone tells you it must be cleared away, but you cannot do otherwise yourself.